First Works Baptist Church. Let's all find our seats. As you find your seat, please grab a songbook and turn to song number 255. Song number 255, Come and Dine. And let's all stand together for this first song if you are able. Song number 255, Come and Dine. All together nice and strong on that first verse. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. With his manna he doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, 'tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. The disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command. For the Master called them to them, come and dine. There they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Thus he satisfies the hungry every time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Soon the Lamb will take his bride to be ever at his side. We'll assemble be. Oh, 'twill be a glorious sight, all the saints in spotless white, and with Jesus they will feast eternally. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. Come and dine. And wonderful singing. Let's start off our service with a word of prayer. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for giving us come here unto your house and hear the preaching of your word. And we thank you for your word, Lord, and we thank you for all the blessings that you give us each and every day. And we just ask that you would please bless our service this morning, Lord. Please bless the singing. Most of all, please bless the preaching, Lord, that we may leave here changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Turn to song number 105. Song number 105, All That Thrills My Soul. Song number 105, all together on that first verse. Who can cheer the heart like Jesus? By his presence all divine. True and tender, pure and precious. Oh, how blessed to call him mine. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. Love of Christ so freely given, grace of God beyond degree, mercy higher than the heavens, deeper than the deepest sea. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. What a wonderful redemption. Never can a mortal know how my sin, though red like crimson, can be whiter than the snow. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. Every need his hand supplying. On his strength divine relying, he is all in all to me. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. By the crystal flowing river, with the ransomed I will sing. And forever, praise and glorify the King. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see.
All right, great singing. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. Our next song will be 248 if you want to get that ready in your songbooks. Now I Belong to Jesus, song number 248. If you did not get a bulletin, go ahead and raise your hand and one of the ushers can get one for you. Important information on there. Of course, our Sunday morning service is at 10:30, Sunday evening at 5 p.m., and then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. You see the soul winning times and teams, and of course, we added some new soul winning times there on Tuesday at 4 p.m., meeting here at the building, and then on Wednesday at 1 p.m. heading out to Ontario. And so if you'd like to participate in that, you can see Brother Ulises Hernandez for more details, and hope to see you here on those days. And you see the list of expecting mothers. Please continue to pray for them. And then the important reminders there at the bottom, we have a special announcement to make. Now, one of them, or two of them, are not here, but I want to announce some engagements in our church. Of course, Brother Peyton and Miss Tamia, and then Brother John and Miss Caitlin. So let's give them a round of applause. It's getting kind of dry around here, amen. We haven't seen a wedding in a while, so looking forward to these weddings coming up. And so be in prayer for them. And then you see the upcoming church events. We have the men's prayer night on Friday, September 1st, 7 p.m. at the church building. We will have dinner for all the men who come on that evening. Feel free to bring your sons to pray with you. And then the TJ Soul Winning is on Monday, September 11th. And we want to encourage Spanish speakers who can preach the gospel to participate in that. And you do need a passport to go, and so it's very fruitful there. We saw about 33 people saved, and basically with two groups in a matter of 2 days and less than about 7 hours. And so it's really receptive, and honestly, we didn't even go door knocking. We went to a park, and we spent about 3 hours there when I went with the group, and really receptive. People are very open to the gospel, and so if you speak Spanish, I want to encourage you to be there for that. And there's going to be some folks who actually live in TJ are going to be joining us on that trip as well. And so make plans for September 11th. And then on Sunday, September 17th, is our six-year anniversary. And we'll give you more details of what we're going to do as we approach that day. But we're looking forward to the completion of our sixth year. And then you see the regular reminders there at the bottom. No food or drink allowed in the main auditorium except for water and coffee. Please make sure you're not loitering in the foyer fellowship hall during the preaching service. Quiet time is this afternoon from 3 p.m. to 4:15 throughout the entire building. And then lastly, please make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. Let's go ahead and sing our next song, 248, Now I Belong to Jesus.
Song number 248, Now I Belong to Jesus. Song number 248, all together on that first verse. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Once I was lost in sin's degradation, Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood he gave to redeem. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity.
Amen. Wonderful singing at this time. The ushers will come forth to receive the offering. You can turn your Bibles to Proverbs 21, Proverbs chapter 21.
Morning, we're in Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter number 21 in the Bible reads, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. An high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty only to want. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. The robbery of the wicked shall destroy them, because they refuse to do judgment. The way of a man is froward and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. The soul of the wicked desireth evil. His neighbor findeth no favor in his eyes. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. The righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked, but God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. A gift in secret pacifieth anger, and a reward in the bosom strong wrath. It is joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous, and the transgressor for the upright. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. A wise man scaleth the city of the mighty and casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? A false witness shall perish, but the man that heareth speaketh constantly. A wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he directeth his way. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Let's pray, dear Lord God, thank you for your word and for this chapter. I just ask that you would meet with us here now, and please fill the pastor from here with your Holy Spirit, and please bless the preaching to our edification. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Okay, the title of my sermon this morning is The Congregation of the Dead. The Congregation of the Dead. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 16, the Bible says here, "The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead." Now, I'm going to explain what this verse is referring to in just a bit. But let me make a couple introductory statements as we go into the sermon here. You know, we as a church should never be characterized as a dead congregation, as a dead assembly, a dead church. And for obvious reasons, right? When you think about it, you know, the Bible tells us that God is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Our lives, our church, our ministry should be characterized as something that is living, a living organism that's constantly growing. It's serving the Lord. The Bible tells us in Galatians, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." Romans chapter 6 and verse number 11 states, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, let me talk about a couple things here regarding churches that are dead, okay, that have no pulse. They are dead congregations, dead assemblies. Why is that? Well, first and foremost, let me say this, is that a dead church has a dead gospel, right? The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1, "And you hath the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Now, that's not a word that we're necessarily familiar with, that we don't use frequently in our vocabulary, the word quickened. Quickened simply means to be brought back to life, right? So when the Bible says here, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin," it's referring to the fact that those at the church at Ephesus got saved, right? Their spirits were brought back to life by the gospel, which is exactly what the gospel does. When we go out and preach the gospel, we get someone saved, their dead spirit is revived, their inner man is brought back to life, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live within them, they're quickened by the Spirit. And in fact, in verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 2 says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved." Now, there's churches out there that are meeting today, okay? Large churches, the congregation is filled, there's a lot of people, the tithes are coming in, they're singing the hymns, but let me say this, they're as dead as last year's Christmas tree. You know why? Because they're not saved. Because that church is promoting a false gospel. And it doesn't matter if your gospel presentation has the name Jesus on it. It doesn't matter if they use all the Christianese and the so-called biblical terminology of the Word of God. If the gospel is not by faith alone in Christ alone, it's a false gospel. If it includes works, if it includes repenting of your sin, if it includes keeping God's commandments to maintain your salvation, or if it includes the fact that, you know, a lot of these churches teach that you can lose your salvation, then guess what? That is a dead church. People are not saved there. Now, obviously, there could be people there who might have gotten saved outside of the walls of those church of those churches and went to that church, and they're not growing in their faith, so they can't really discern. But in general, I guarantee you, the majority of the people in those churches, including the pastor, they're not saved. Right. It's a dead church. They're just kind of meeting together. A bunch of corpses are meeting together. Spiritual corpses are kind of gathering together to talk about things that they don't really know about, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. Right. So it's a complete waste of time for them to meet together. They believe that they are essentially working their way to heaven. They're a bunch of self-righteous people who think that they have to participate in their salvation in order to go to heaven. It's false. You know, and obviously there's varying levels of false gospels out there that some would kind of seem to say what we say, but then obviously they flip it. Other are just really blatant about it, right? You have, like, for example, Pentecostal churches that will tell you can lose your salvation. We need to make sure we maintain our salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And they'll twist a lot of scriptures. But, you know, there's a lot of religions out there that will teach such a false gospel that what they end up doing is making their congregants twofold more child of hell than themselves. They become twice dead, plucked up by the roots. So that's why they are a dead congregation, because the people there are not saved. The pastor is not saved. And therefore, it's a dead church. Not only that, but, you know, there's churches out there that are dead because they have a dead Bible. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that the Word of God is what? Quick. Quick doesn't mean it's fast or something. Quick means it's alive, right? Quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, you say, what do you mean by the fact they have a dead Bible? Are you referring to, like, the New World Translation? Are you referring to the Book of Mormon? Well, yeah, obviously, those would be included. And Christianity in general rejects those books. But then there's other Bibles out there that are in circulation that try to make it seem as though they're the Word of God, but they're actually being deceitful because of the fact that they remove from God's Word, they add to God's Word, they teach a lot of false doctrine. That's why in our church, we would consider ourselves to be a King James-only church. In other words, the Bible that we use in this pulpit and even in the pew is the King James Bible. And notice I didn't say the New King James Bible, okay? You know, we stay away from the ESV, the NIV, the NLT, and all these other versions of the Bible that pervert God's Word. And you say, well, don't they kind of all say the same thing? No, not really. And anybody who makes that argument has never read them, has never actually done the research to look to see what these modern versions of the Word of God are actually saying. And you know what? I preached an entire sermon about a year ago called The Superiority of the King James Bible, just proven conclusively what's wrong with these modern versions and why the King James is superior. And look, if you're new in our church and you don't have a King James Bible, then just ask us and we'll give you one, okay? Amen. You know, it's better than what you probably have in your lap at this moment, okay, if you don't have a King James Bible. And in fact, if you don't have a King James Bible and you have a modern version, you should just put a hymn book on your lap, because that's probably more inspired, as Brother Howes would say, then that modern version that you have on your lap, okay? You know, and I don't have time to go through all the differences of the modern versions, but they literally remove entire verses. They add to them. They are biblically and geographically inaccurate. They have a lot of just mistakes and errors in that Bible, in those Bibles, that a lot of Christians don't really know about because they don't read it. They essentially take it to church. They want to have a nice little leather bound with a little cute little design that they got at Barnes & Noble or whatever and go to church with it, but they don't actually crack it open and read it and see for themselves. Folks, we are a King James only church, and don't be ashamed of that, by the way. Okay? You know, a lot of fundamental Baptists, unfortunately, have become very ashamed of being King James only. And they'll say they're King James only to your face, but they're not going to promote it on their social media. They're not going to put it on their website. They're not going to preach that from the pulpit because of the fact that in their minds, being King James only has this negative stigma to it, right? Where it's just like, oh, all these hillbilly type fundamental Baptists are the only ones that use the King James Bible. Well, here's the thing is that, you know, there might be some hillbillies out there that use it, but who cares? It's still the Word of God. And you know what? I'm not a hillbilly. You know, I'm in Southern California. Okay? And I use it because it's accurate, because I believe it's the inspired and preserved Word of God for the English-speaking people. Don't go to these inferior Bibles for knowledge. They are garbage, okay? And so, but a lot of these churches, they do use that. And in fact, a lot of churches who were once King James have switched to these modern versions because they want to reach a new group of people. You understand? And, you know, they don't even encourage people to bring their Bibles to church. They have the screens where the verses come up. But then you have this issue because you bring a Bible, but then they're reading from the NLT, but you have an ESV, and your friend has an, you know, HIV, you know, whatever. They have all these different versions, and then it's just like they're all saying something different, okay? And I remember when I first got saved, I got saved at a fundamental Baptist church, and a friend of mine had gifted me, not from the church, outside of the church, he wasn't saved, he gifted me a new King James Bible. And I brought that to church, and I remember my pastor preaching, and he was, you know, going through the verses, and I remember looking at my Bible, I'm like, this, what he's saying doesn't match up with what it's saying in my Bible. And I didn't really know the whole issue. And then someone came up to me after the service, and he's like, hey, how'd you enjoy it? Did you like the service? I'm like, yeah, I thought it was great. The preaching was great. There's only one issue, though, I said. What he was saying from the pulpit, or reading from the pulpit, and what I'm reading here in my Bible isn't the same. And he's like, what do you have? And he looked, he's like, New King James. Oh, man, that's trash. And he said, let me get you a new Bible. And I thought to myself, okay, you know, I guess I've been reading the wrong Bible this entire time. But then later on, when I began to investigate, I realized, oh man, there's all types of differences. For example, the New King James tells us, you know, in the King James Bible, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Us which are saved, it is the power of God. And the New King James, it says, but unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God, okay? And that's only one of many mistakes. You know, obviously the New King James is essentially insinuating that salvation is a process rather than something that happens in an instant when you believe on Jesus Christ. And so obviously there's an issue if what I'm reading in my Bible isn't matching up with what the pastor's reading in his Bible. They're not the same. You can't say that all the Bibles are teaching the same thing because they're not, okay? They're obviously vastly different. And so a lot of these churches, they have corruptible seed in their church. They use an NIV, an ESV, and that's why their churches are filled with a bunch of false doctrine and heresy because of the Bible that they use. Now, Proverbs 21, it says here, the man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. When we think of these dead churches, you can categorize them as being a church that has a false gospel, that has false Bibles, they teach false doctrine, they're heretical. But let me say this, saved people can join those churches, okay? And in fact, it tells us here that someone who is wandering out of the way of understanding will remain in those churches. Why is that? Because someone who has understanding of the Bible, they learn the Word of God, they can discern between good and evil. Once they enter into a church, some non-denom church, that has a false gospel and a false Bible, they're going to hear the preaching and say, this sucks. This isn't biblical. This guy is teaching a false gospel. I'm going somewhere else. But someone who's wandered out of the way of understanding can't discern that. You say a saved person can't discern that? Yeah, babe in Christ, they're kind of like a clean slate. And they can become deceived. This is why the Bible tells us that they that are unlearned and unstable rest the scriptures. They don't really know the Bible. They can be tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's why the Bible tells us that we be no more children, because children are easily deceived, and spiritual children are easily deceived as well. So a Christian who lacks understanding, they're not growing in their knowledge of the Word of God, they can start going to these non-denom churches or even just a fundamental Baptist church that claims to be a fundamental Baptist church that doesn't teach the right doctrine, that use a false version of the Bible. Because unfortunately, there are fundamental Baptist churches that have essentially forsaken the King James Bible and gone with the modern versions. And, you know, they muddy up the gospel. You know, someone who's wandered out of the way of understanding can easily get caught up in that type of church. So what is the solution? The solution is keep growing. The solution is read the Bible. The solution is bring your Bible to church. Because I'm preaching to you, but you need to open up the Word of God yourself and actually read it and see for yourself and build that conviction in your heart. Okay. Now, let me get into some things here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to give you some characteristics of a dead church. And these are characteristics that we don't want to be stigmatized by. We don't want to have these characteristics as a church. We want to avoid being the congregation of the dead. Okay. And I'm going to talk about some things just as a pastor of this church that I need to address. Okay. So your senses have been heightened now that I just said that. You're like, oh, okay. Let me say this first and foremost, a dead church has dead preaching. Okay. A dead church has dead preaching. Look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words. It wasn't with a screen. It wasn't with the projector. It wasn't with, you know, Andrew Tate's philosophy and sound bites. Enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know what churches need? They need powerful preaching. And I don't just mean in the volume in which someone preaches it. I'm talking about the doctrine. I'm talking about the sermons. I'm talking about preaching against sin. I'm talking about preaching the entire counsel of God with zeal. Now, obviously, this point is for me. But it's also for you in case you decide to leave our church. You know, if you leave our church and you decide to go somewhere else, you better get yourself in a church where the preaching has power. Amen. Not some weak, limp-wristed pastor out there who just wants to please you so that you can continue to tithe and give to their building program and continue to feed into his, you know, his little machine there, the little empire that he's trying to build. Yeah, right. Make sure you get into a church where the preaching is just powerful, right, where it actually preaches against your sin and not just the sin of your parents, not just the sin of your spouse, other sins that, you know, don't involve you, that actually goes against what you believe if it's unbiblical, right? Amen. That makes you feel uncomfortable. Yeah. That's what you need. You see, you need preaching that is unbiased. Yeah. There is no respecter of people, okay? That regardless of how close we are as a pastor and congregation, you know, I'm going to tell you the truth no matter what. Amen. Even if it costs us our relationship. Even if it makes you leave our church. Because at the end of the day, I'm serving Christ. I'm serving you by serving Christ, but if I had to choose between you and Christ, I choose Christ. Amen. I choose the commandments of Christ to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And you say, well, isn't that what all churches do? No. Churches out there are literally just kind of tailoring their sermon, removing things, adding things so as to not offend their church members because they're afraid that their church is not going to grow. They're afraid that they're going to lose the biggest tither in their church. They're a respecter of people. You need to be in a church where there's powerful preaching, okay? And I'm not saying my preaching is like super powerful or is the most powerful in California or in Southern California, but you know what? At the end of the day, it's the most powerful here at First Works Baptist Church because I'm the pastor here. And so I need to make sure, even as I get older, you know, because I'm getting older, I'm going to be 38 this year, okay? What's with the whistle, okay? That's not that. You know, I'm nearing 40. I got to keep the testosterone up. I got to keep the preaching fire. I got to keep calling out sin. I got to make sure that I keep preaching against the sodomites and all the false ideologies of this world. I want to make sure that I don't go gently into the night. That in my old age, you know, I'm still preaching hard against sin, hard against sodomy, hard against divorce, hard against my church members. You know, I've said it once, I've said it a million times. I want to make sure that I'm preaching so hard that maybe in my old age, 90, 95, if the Lord allows me to, that I just die preaching. I'm just like preaching against you. I'm like, and just go home to be with the Lord. I mean, that's pretty epic. But most pastors out there are giving speeches. They're giving a TED talk. It's not a sermon, it's a TED talk. Right? And here's the thing, there's nothing wrong with encouraging the congregation, because exhortation is part of preaching. There are instances where we need to talk about how to overcome depression, how to continue in the faith, where I have to speak softly and tenderly because I love the congregation, and there's a time and place for that. But you know what? Every sermon can't be that way, though. Okay? We need to call a spade a spade. We need to make sure that we're continuously labeling sin and not just speaking of sin in general, but specifically what fornication is, what adultery is, what is divorce, what is drunkenness, what is railing, and also making sure that the pastor, me as a pastor, I got to keep a pulse on the church. So when things are getting out of hand in a church, people get out of hand in a church, I have the uncomfortable responsibility to call it out. Now, people often tell me, like, oh, man, that's, you're made for that, though. That's like your personality, though. You know, like, but no, actually, it's not. Like, I actually feel really uncomfortable doing that stuff. That is not, I'm an extrovert for sure, but I'm the type of extrovert that just likes to get along with everybody. Like, after church, it's like the after party. You know what I mean? It's party time. I just want to hang out with everyone and laugh and enjoy things and laugh some more and eat and laugh and go talk to everybody. My eyes are just really bright when I'm talking to people. I'm just really excited to be around God's people. And so that's not necessarily something that comes natural to me. But, you know, I have the uncomfortable responsibility to call things out and to confront people when I feel like they're overstepping their boundaries. And when me as a pastor, I have to keep doing that even as I grow older. And I'd be like, well, you know, I'm not going to say anything. You know, I can't say something. You know, I need to be merciful. Well, yeah, there's a time for mercy, but there's also a time for judgment. Amen. And so, you know, the preaching has to remain powerful. The preaching, why? Because this isn't a dead church. I have to maintain power behind the pulpit. And of course, I got to make sure that I'm spirit-filled, that I'm reading God's word, that I stay in the fight so that the fight of Christianity is on the forefront of my mind, and we are maintaining that. The Bible says in Luke chapter 4 and verse 32, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. He says in verse 36, and they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. You know, this is referring to Jesus Christ, that when he would teach, they would say of him, he teacheth as one who has authority and not as the scribes. His teaching was very much distinct from the religious leaders of that day. And it should be our goal, especially for you men who plan to be pastors one day, or that you're preachers, that your preaching stands out. And I don't mean stand out by just preaching cute sermons. Don't be preaching no cute sermons behind this pulpit. If you ever have a privilege to preach behind this pulpit, don't try to get cute with it. We're talking about being spirit-filled, preaching no new thing, preaching that which is common to the word of God, but in demonstration of power. You understand? And so we need to make sure that we esteem the preaching of God's word above anything else in our local New Testament church. I love the music in our church, but it's not the main ministry. It's an accessory to the service, right? It improves the service by preparing our hearts for preaching. But you know what? There's churches out there that are willing to preach a 25-minute sermon because their worship service is like 45 minutes. Because they got all these congregationals, which is great, but then they got all these specials, people coming up and singing, and they have five specials and whatnot. And look, I come from an old IFB church, so I'll just be honest with you. I like specials, okay? Let me just confess my faults to you. And we're at Verity, and they had a special, and it was beautiful. Yeah. Now, we won't have it here because that's not the direction that I believe our church should go in. But, you know, I enjoy it. But you know what? Some other churches just go overboard. Yeah. And I'm not talking about new IFP churches. I'm talking about old IFP churches where literally they want to consider themselves as a musical church or something, yeah, rather than a Bible preaching church. Keep the preaching powerful. Amen. Like, what are you talking about Jack Treiber? Yes, I'm talking about Jack Treiber. Yeah. You know I'm talking about him in North Valley Baptist Church. Yeah. But he does have power. He cries in every sermon. And I'm not saying crying in a sermon is bad, but let me say this. He cries over money, though. And a lot of his weeping is very insincere. Yeah. He just turns on the waterworks. It doesn't come from a heart of sincerity. Look, we were in Fresno on Friday and Saturday, and Pastor Pozarnski, he didn't preach. I mean, he did his son's wedding, but that's a man of compassion right there. That's a man who has a tender heart for the Lord, and there's multiple times when he wanted to break down, and it wasn't like, oh, he's faking it. No, it was very sincere. And let me be honest, like, I was watching, I was almost in tears. You know what I mean? Because his compassion was communicated in such a way that I knew it was sincere. It was genuine. Jack Treiber doesn't have genuine sincerity when he's crying. He just sounds like he's whining. And so we need to keep the preaching powerful. And don't be deceived. Look, there's people out there like, no, 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 he does preach powerful. Then you haven't heard powerful preaching then. You don't know good food until you've had really good food. If you think that preaching is powerful, you know, I mean, you must not have ever heard some red hot preaching then. Knock your socks off. And so a dead church is a church that has dead preaching. Go with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, if you would. Not only that, but a dead church doesn't have a beating heart for the lost. So the congregation of the dead is a congregation that no longer loves lost people. And herein lies the temptation for a lot of churches, that when they begin to grow in vast numbers, maybe because of soul winning, because of their efforts to reach new people, they kind of scale back on soul winning a little bit. You know, they don't soul win as much because they don't feel the need to preach the gospel as often because their church is already big. But folks, we need to make sure that we keep soul winning. We need to make sure we keep the first works, amen? Amen. Look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 2. Referring to the church at Ephesus, it says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. So far, so good. I mean, a lot of good things to be said of the church at Ephesus. Nevertheless, that's something you don't want to hear, though. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Now, many people have wondered, what is the first love? Some people said, oh, it's the first love for the lost. Some people said, no, it's the first love for the Lord. But it's both. You can interpret it as both, because at the end of the day, the way you get that first love again, whether it be for the lost or whether it be for the Lord Jesus Christ, is you do the first works. I find that in my personal life, if my love for the Lord is waning, if I don't feel as excited about the Lord as I used to be, when I go soul winning, that love reignites again. Because I'm out there testifying of my Savior Jesus Christ. I'm out there knocking on doors, talking to complete strangers to let them know that Jesus died for them. And by faith in him alone, they can be saved. And it reignites my love for the Lord, but also for the lost. And we can't lose our love for just lost people, my friends. Okay? We don't want to become a dead congregation where it's just like soul winning is just kind of like an afterthought or something. You know, don't let soul winning die in your personal life. Because even though this is a living congregation, there could be people in church where soul winning, they're dying in their soul winning. They don't really have that love for the lost anymore. They've essentially grown cold-hearted towards people. Okay? And it can happen to any of us. It happens to me. We just need to make sure that we awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Don't become a type of person where it's just like soul winning is just like an afterthought. I don't really feel like doing it. Or, you know, I've done it so much in times past. I'm going to take a three-month break or something like that. No, just keep at the first works. Make sure that you're preaching the gospel. Make sure you're making time. Maybe you can't go as often, but you can go. To go and actually go preach the gospel, get someone saved, go for an hour, go for 2 hours or whatever it may be, whatever time you have to actually get someone saved. And when you preach to them, love them. Amen. When you preach to them, actually recognize that this isn't just a chore you're accomplishing. You're changing this person's eternal destination.
Right.
Okay. You know, we were in Fresno, and I was out sowing with someone from Sure Foundation. And, you know, sowing is exciting. Because you just never know what might happen, what kind of people you might meet, right? The first door I knock on is a black lady named Betty. And she had just come out of this house, and she was going into her house, and I stopped her, and I started talking to her. And, man, she was super receptive. She got saved with the bag of weed in her hand. I mean, she was about to go, you know. I think the house she came from was actually like a, like her cellar or something. Because then we knocked on that door, and that guy was kind of young, and he did look like he was, you know, her supplier. But she was a lot older. She was, you know, she was like in her 60s or something, 70s maybe. And she sat down. She listened to me while she was holding the bag of weed in her hand. You said, are you sure it wasn't oregano or something like that? Or look, I grew up in Long Beach, so I know what weed smells like, and it's just like, you know, it was weed, okay? It was that sticky icky, is what I'm saying. But she had like no shame. She was just like holding it, and here's the thing. You know, these repent of your sins idiots out there, they would probably just focus on that. You need to stop doing this. And look, obviously she does, but she's probably not going to stop. And in fact, after she got saved, I'm pretty sure she went into her house and rolled up a blunt or something like that. It just seemed like that's what she was going to do. You say, oh, then she's not saved. Well, thankfully, salvation is not dependent upon whether you roll a blunt afterwards or not. I'm not saying that you should. It's wrong to do so. And she's, you know, going to make herself like unhealthy and stupid and all that. But I'm just saying, you know, and by the way, when I spoke to this lady, she was extremely, it was like really low-hanging fruit. And she even said, like, I didn't, you know, typically I tell people, you realize that what I showed you now is a lot different from what you previously believed. She actually ended up telling me that before I even told her that. She's like, what you actually showed me is like way different than what I previously believed, you know. She's like, way different than what I previously believed. And she's just like, you know. But you know what that taught me continuously is that, you know, this person is on their way to hell. She's smoking her life away. She wasn't saved, but she needed salvation. And you know what? There's a lot of holier than thou that probably wouldn't have approached her because she had a bag of weed in her hand, you know. But it helps me to realize that the gospel is the power of God into salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, yeah, and even to the weed head. And it kind of just reignites my love for the loss to realize that, you know, there's still hope for people. And obviously we ended up talking to other people that weren't receptive, but, you know, that's the one I'm focusing on. Amen. And so let's not be a dead congregation. Get involved in soul winning. Right. And if you're new to our church, we're not going to throw you in the deep end if you start going soul winning. That's why a lot of people are hesitant sometimes to go out and preach the gospel, because they think to themselves like, oh man, like they're going to put me at the door like right off the bat. And I'm going to have to knock on the door and what's going to happen. But we don't do that at our church, okay? We put you on a team with a seasoned soul winner, and literally you just watch for weeks. You just watch what they do. You learn the verses. They're never going to just like knock on the door and be like, yeah, they got something to tell you, you know? Because, you know, new soul winners have like, they have these like reoccurring nightmares that they feel like they're going to be put on the spot or something. But that doesn't happen. You go there with a seasoned soul winner. You watch how they do it. You pray silently within yourself that the person would get saved. And I'm telling you, after a while, you're going to be like, you know, I think I can do this. Okay. And you know what the great thing is about being a silent partner for that long is that you still get rewarded for the souls that your partner gets saved. Because you're laboring with them. Like you get to participate, you get to partake in those rewards because you went with that person. That's how it works. And so, you know, gain some love for the lost. Don't become a dead church member in regards to soul winning. Let's not be a dead congregation. And, you know, along with that, there's dead congregations because of the fact that because they're not reaching anybody new, every head in the church is a gray head. And that's a dead congregation because they're not reaching the next generation. Now, I'm often told that we have a very young church. And sometimes people tell me that as like a, I don't want to say like a diss, but they're just like, yeah, you guys are kind of young, you know, it's just, but you know what? I kind of like that though. Because young people got a lot of fire. Right? They're very excited. They got a lot of fire. And eventually, all these young people will one day be old. But if we do it right, listen to me, if we do it right and we're preaching the gospel, we're inviting people to church, there's always an influx of new people and young people that are coming through our church. I've been to Fundamental Baptist Church, great Fundamental Baptist churches, awesome churches. I remember going to one up north, like in Redding, California. And it was a great church. The pastor was a great man. The people were very sweet, but they're all like 85, 90 years old. There's no young person. I think the youngest person there was like 40. I mean, it was a very, very old church. And I thought to myself, what a great church, but this church is going to die in the next couple years or so. Spiritually and physically. Because if they're not soul winning and reaching people, you know, it's just going to die out. We don't want to be that way. We want to reach the next generation, okay? And so let's not be a dead congregation. Let's continue to reach people. Go with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 3. I'm sorry, go to, skip Revelation 3. Go to Colossians chapter 4. Let me say this. A dead church isn't zealous for the things of God or for anything for that matter, okay? Not zealous. You know, one of the qualities of a Christian that we should aspire to obtain is zeal, excitement. Now, you don't have to be excited like I get excited because I'm loud, I'm very animated, but you know what? You get excited about something though, okay? You know, I find that people when they say, well, I'm not that type of person, I don't really get, you know, excited like that. You put like a UFC in front of them, they're screaming, they're hollering. Yeah. You know, you put some sort of sport or their hobby in front of them, they're hooting and hollering, right? So don't give me that. We all get excited about something. And you know what? All of us should, one thing that we should all get excited about is the things of God. Amen. And be excited over serving the Lord and getting people saved and coming to church. I mean, these are exciting things. The Bible tells us, you don't have to turn there. Isaiah 59 verse 17 says, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet, and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, was clad with zeal as a cloak, the Bible says. Look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 12. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Listen to this, for I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. So we see here Epaphras was excited, listen to this, about people. He was excited and zealous for the brethren. And you know what? We as a church need to make sure that we get excited about coming to church and fellowshipping with the brethren. And you're like, well, I haven't made any friends at the church. You know what? That's your fault. And I'm not saying that there's not instances where maybe people might pass by you and they're doing something else, but you know, you got to be friendly too. And you know, we've had instances where people have criticized their churches, like, this church is not friendly enough. And you know, but it's just like, what do you want us to do? Like, how friendly do you want us to get before we get a little too personal? You know, we need to make sure that we're zealous about coming to church and fellowshipping with people. You know, it should be that you're more excited about being with God's people than the unsaved out there. Amen. Or you're lukewarm, backslidden, non-churchgoers, you should be more excited about being with Fundamental Baptists than non-denom Christians. Yeah. Hey, if you're more comfortable with non-denom Christians, what does that say about your Christianity?
That's right.
Amen? You know, if you're more excited about fellowshipping and hanging around with these watered-down non-denomers out there who don't use your Bible, who don't believe your gospel, or even if they do, they don't have your standards. They're just watering you down. There's something wrong with that. I don't even like to hang out with watered-down Baptists, let alone watered-down non-denomers. Folks, I'm zealous for God's people. And not just for any God's people, the God's people who are actually serving God. I'm zealous for those who go soul winning. I'm zealous when we went to Mexico with Brother Connor, I was excited to be with Connor. You know, I'm like, we're out there preaching the gospel in the heat and getting people saved. That was exciting to me. I was excited to be with Brother Connor. You know, this white Filipino Japanese guy who speaks fluent Spanish. Ruddy looking dude, you know, I was excited to be with him. You know, when we got partnered up, it was like, this is going to be 3 hours with him. And man, I had a fantastic time fellowshipping with Connor. And, you know, when we departed, it was just like, my heart was filled. It was content with being with God's people. And, you know, some people are like, yeah, but I don't really want to do that. You know, I just can't be around God's people all the time. Well, why? Is it because they convict you or something? Is it because you just can't be around high standards and biblical talk all the time, and you can't handle when the women encourage you to submit to your husband and to reverence him, and they encourage you to love your wife as Christ also loved the church, and to stop playing video games because they're trying to exhort you in the way of righteousness? Oh, okay, I understand now. Makes sense. Because that's what we're going to do. And, you know, if you feel uncomfortable in a conversation like that, then get your Christianity up to here so you feel comfortable talking about it. You know, one thing that would irk me about old IFB churches is when as soon as service ended, it was like the Looney Tunes. Like, when you remember Looney Tunes when like they would like run and then the cloud was still there? That's how old IFB churches are. It's like they would sneak out of the church during prayer. They're all, you know, they're just, because they don't want to talk to anybody. Why? Why? You know, I like the fact that at our church, we have to, Ulysses on Sunday night has to like flick the lights on and off. Like, all right, it's time to go. Because people just want to hang out. But don't be one of these Christians that as soon as church ends, you just bolt out the door or something like that. You know, this isn't, don't compartmentalize church. Church is part of our life. Okay? Be zealous like Epaphras for God's people. Love God's people. Spend time with God's people. Fellowship. Eat with God's people. Serve God with God's people. That's how it should be. Amen. And I know we got introverts in our church who, you know, they got their introvert way of living. And, but you know what? Luckily, you have other introverts in the church too, and y'all can just be introverted together. Y'all can just sit in a circle and just look at each other's face and not say anything. We got that even available for you. Y'all can just powwow in the fellowship hall and just be mute the entire time. And no one's going to ask you anything random. Everyone's just kind of just not saying anything at all. We got that for you. We got a section for the extroverts. That's with me. And then we got a section for the extreme introverts. And then we got something in between. You know, if you want to be a little extrovert, but then it gets a little too much, you can slip over to the introvert. You know, we got it all. But don't be this Christian where it's just like, well, I don't want to fellowship, so I'm just going to head right out because, you know, I got things to do. What do you have to do on a Sunday afternoon other than go eat and go take a nap? Today's your day off anyways. Be here if it is your day off. Spend time with God's people. You need it. All right. But let me say this also regarding zeal. You know, sometimes there's Christians in a congregation. Even though the congregation's on fire, they're excited about the things of God, they are zealous for soul winning and the preaching of God's word, they can become dull of hearing. And it's not because of the preaching, it's not because of the congregation, it's because of them. You know what happens? physically, when someone becomes dull of hearing, they fall asleep. And I don't mean just spiritually, although that's definitely the case. I mean literally fall asleep. And let me just address this issue here. And obviously, young lady's about to fall asleep right now. That's what kids do, okay? But you know what? When adults are doing that, we got an issue. Hey, we got poles here, but these aren't to like rest your head upon so you can knock out. And let me just say this, okay? If you have an issue with falling asleep in church, first of all, shame on you. Okay? Fix your diet or something. Do something about it. But if you just can't stay awake in church, stay home. Yeah. Sleep in at your house. Don't come to church to go to sleep.
Right.
It boggles my mind that someone would get up on a Sunday morning. You know where I'm going with this. You get up on a Sunday morning. You shower, I think. You iron your clothes. Put on a tie. And you're just like going to church. You get to church and you're just like. You're a back head nodder or a front head nodder. Just like. What's the point? Why come to church? Is it that comfortable here? Folks, be alive, awake, and enthusiastic in the house of God. Have some shame about yourself.
Yeah, amen.
Can I just petition the church to maintain some shame in your life?
Amen.
That you would be ashamed to ever fall asleep in church?
Yeah,
I know it's a thing in churches, but let me say this. It shouldn't be a thing in this church that you fall asleep and you're like, well, the preaching is boring. Well, sorry that my sermons are boring. I'm doing the best that I can, but you should have some self-discipline that even when the preaching is boring, you still stay awake. Because
yeah,
God's word is still being preached.
Amen.
And you're like, well, I wasn't falling asleep. I was meditating. I was praying. Well, this is not the time to pray. And by the way, you can pray with your eyes open too.
Yeah.
I don't know if you knew that. Well, I was just kind of resting my eyes. This is not a time to rest your eyes. I was just blinking for a really long time. And let me say this. If someone confronts you about sleeping in church, don't just deny it. Because, you know, the people in our church is like, hey, you're falling asleep. You know, you should be awake. And they're just like, I'm not falling asleep. I'm wide awake. Everyone knows you're falling asleep. Do you want us to film it? Do we need a video recording of this? We're not trying to get a trial going on here. Come to church, get a cup of coffee,
Amen.
Get an energy drink or whatever you got to do, but stay awake in church. Now, I get it. You know, I'm going to give a little mercy to those who work graveyard shift because that's rough, you know. It's rough to just work graveyard shift and then you come to church right afterwards. I commend you. But if you just don't have a job, though... There should be no reason why you're tired.
Right.
Especially if you're young. If you're young, you have all the energy in the world. If you're between the ages of like 15 and 25, I mean, you should have loads of energy. Unless you're just staying up all night playing video games or something. Go get some exercise in. You know, I remember when I was that age at one time. I can just burn the candle at both ends and still have energy for more. I remember being like 18 years old, working a job and just working shift after shift after shift and just like not sleeping. I remember I worked at this restaurant. It was called the Elephant Bar. Okay, I don't even think it exists anymore. But I was like a busser at the Elephant Bar. My shift started at 6 a.m. I opened and it ended at 2. But then at 2 o'clock, my buddy called me and said, hey, I need you to cover for me. Can you cover for me between 3 and I think it was like 10? And I was like, another shift? Heck yeah. So we cover that one, or I would cover that one to 10. And then the bar would say, hey, if you help me close, I'll give you more tips. Well, the bar doesn't close until like 2. So then I would help them close. And then 2 o'clock rolls around. And obviously, you have to stay and clean up, so I wouldn't be home until like 3. And guess who had to open the next day? Me at 6 a.m. You say, how did you operate? I mean, on a lot of caffeine. Amen. And I wouldn't do that all the time. I'm just saying, like, I was capable of staying awake. And let me say this. Don't say, you know, I just have a hard time just staying awake. You don't have a hard time staying awake playing video games. You don't have a hard time staying awake with your hobbies and doing all that other stuff. You make sure you stay awake for Call of Duty. Right. You make sure you stay awake for all that stuff. And let me just make a public service announcement, okay? The next person I see fall asleep, you're getting called out. And also, let me say this, okay? If you're tired, and by the way, if you're tired, you're tired. It is what it is, right? But don't turn into like a Tyrannosaurus Rex when you yawn. You know, it's just like people are in the service and it's just like, and let me just give you, because this is family time here on a Sunday morning. You don't have to say amen when you yawn either. Yeah. To try to cover up for the fact that you're tired. It's like, amen. Just look, I learned in Bible college, believe it or not. Maybe some of you guys need to go to Bible college to learn these things. You talk so much crap on Bible college, maybe this is one area that you need. Maybe it's worth the extra money to actually pay for Bible college just so you can learn how to stay awake. And I'm talking about some of the adults in our church. You know, I learned to even yawn quietly. Like, you make a funny face, but it works. It's just like, and then if the preacher catches eyes with you, this is what you do. Because you're saying you're with them still. But don't go, yeah. Yeah. Freaking Chewbacca over here. Have you no self-awareness? You say, what does it have to do with the sermon? You're like the congregation of the dead. Don't be a Eutychus in our church. And look, Eutychus, at least he had an excuse. It was midnight. Paul was long preaching. You know, but let me, you know, Eutychus had to fall out of a window. And I'm just guessing when he fell out of the window and died and was revived, he probably thought to himself, I'm never going to fall asleep when he preaches ever again. But don't be a Eutychus in our church. Have some discipline to just keep your eyes open and pay attention. And if you're so tired, then go home. You know, if you're so tired, you're just like, I just can't stay awake, then go home. And if you're just like, well, you know, I'm tired, but I want to be here, then stand up in the back, go do something, because you're being a bad example to other people in our church. Yeah. And you know what? You are a distraction to the people in our church, yeah, because everyone's looking at you snoring church. Yeah. While I'm preaching, you're falling asleep, ever so slightly snoring. And everyone's just kind of like, is this guy for real? So you're taken away from the preaching of God's word. I know I'm making a big deal about this, but I need to. I feel like every couple of years I need to talk about sleeping in church. You know, we had a guy one time years ago that would fall asleep in church, and he would sit in the front. And by the way, if you're in the front, you for sure make sure don't fall asleep in church, because you're in the front. I can see you. He would sit in the front, take notes, right? He would take notes in church, and then he just, and then you look at his notes, you're just a line. Folks, this is embarrassing. Yeah. This is embarrassing. Have some shame. And the biggest thing I can say about this is learn to have some shame. Yeah. Good. You know, they used to tell us in Bible college, if you're tired, because guys would work a lot of hours, if you're tired, pluck the hairs off your leg if you have to stay awake. And I remember being extremely tired during Bible college, but I just never fell asleep. Never fell asleep. I would just stay awake. I'm not saying that I would pay attention to everything that was being said. I was extremely tired. But I don't want to be disrespectful towards the teacher or the preacher because he spent all that time preparing the lessons. You know, I want to make sure that he understands that I'm still with him and I'm not falling asleep in church. Zeal is being awake, alive, awake, enthusiastic regarding the things of God. Okay, and don't be, by the way, let me just, this last thing I'm just going to say about this, okay? Don't be so arrogant and prideful that if someone confronts you about it, you just blatantly just deny it. Don't gaslight me. Don't gaslight our church. Don't insinuate that I'm some sort of idiot. Because that's what you do when you're confronted about something that's blatant and you just deny and say it just didn't happen. You're calling me an idiot is what you're doing. Because you're saying like, don't try to, like, your Jedi mind tricks don't work on me, okay? It was like, I wasn't falling asleep. Are you calling me an idiot or something? If you get confronted with it, do something about it. Don't deny it. Do something about it. All right. We'll move on from that, okay? But, you know, it's important. You know, the Bible tells us, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Okay? Church is a place where we should give our 100% energy to. Amen. And I get it. On Thursdays, people are coming from work. They're tired. And they're trying to do their best to make church a priority. I get it. But you know what? We're adults here. Responsible adults. We can make it happen if we wanted to. Okay? There's plenty of people who are tired in our church who just make it happen and they stay awake. You know, maybe you just need to say amen a couple more times in church to stay awake. Yeah. It's like, I'm falling asleep. I need to pay attention. Amen. Now, make sure you say it at the right time or something. You know? We're like the devil. And you're like, amen. You know? All right, let me move on here. Although I would like to just spend the rest of the sermon just talking about this. Just be honest with you. A dead church has dead singing. Okay, the Bible says in Psalm 59, verse 16, I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. You know, our church, I get it. You know, sometimes people are like, well, I don't want to sing out loud because, you know, I can't sing well. Then why? You're singing for the wrong reasons then. Because, yeah. You know, people make this excuse. Well, I don't want to offend people next to me and I can't really sing. So who are you singing for then? Because we're singing for the Lord. We're praising and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And let's just be honest. You probably sing your worldly songs in your car pretty loud. You know, you're playing it. You're Taylor Swift. You probably sing that nice and loud. Whoever. You probably sing those pretty nice and loud. Why not designate that for the Lord? When you're in church, sing out loud. And I'm not saying be obnoxious about it either. Okay. And you know, obviously we need to sing skillfully. I get it. Okay. And, you know, obviously not everyone has the same talent when it comes to singing. And maybe you can't carry a tune like others can. But just do the best you can, though. I just, you know, sometimes, where's the songbook? You know, sometimes people just... Because I scan the room sometimes, you know. It's just like. Make a joyful noise. Actually sing. And, of course, if you don't know the song, you can't really sing it, but you'll learn it. I'm just saying, like, you know, use that diaphragm that God gave you and sing out loud. There's still songs in the hymn book that I don't know. And, you know, I've been in church long enough, though, that if a new song is introduced to me, by the third verse or something, I know the tune and I can sing it out loud after a while, right? And most of you can, too, okay? Sing in church, sing out loud, make sure that you're making a joyful noise, and don't just treat singing in church as a chore that you have to do before the preaching. It's vital to sing out loud in church because it prepares your heart for preaching, okay? And okay, here's another thing. Use a hymn book if you don't know the song. Yeah. Don't just guess. There's people in our church. I'm not going to point any elbows or anything like that. Let me just point this way, though. You know, sometimes people are just like, they're singing joyfully, but they're not even singing the right words. But they have the hymn book in front of them. How does that work? Use the hymn book, learn how to sing. Hey, when we have Singspiration, gather around the piano, sing out loud, sing songs, sing the hymns, Enjoy the singing, because a dead church has no singing.
Amen.
Okay? Go to James chapter 2, if you would. James chapter 2, and then we'll go to Revelation chapter 3. The congregation of the dead doesn't sing. And if they do, it's in vain unto the Lord, even if they do it skillfully. I mean, think about the Mormon tabernacle. Mormon tabernacle, they sing very skillfully. It's beautiful. But it's a bunch of corpses singing because they're not even saved. None of that honors the Lord. They're glorifying God, but God doesn't consider it to be honor because they're dead. It means nothing. So our singing in our little church here is worth more in the ears of God than the Mormon tabernacle. Even if you're not that good at singing. And you don't have to be good at singing. God has commanded you to sing. So sing it out. Be zealous about singing in church. Don't just treat it like, you know, oh, the person next. Because here's sometimes the attitude that people have. It's like, if I sing too loud, I feel like I'm the only one singing. And obviously the dynamics of our church, the carpet and the chairs, and blah, 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 blah. But that's what people think. They think, well, you know, if I sing out loud, I feel like I'm like the only one singing. Right? How many know what I'm talking about? Because when you sing in this church, it's just like, it feels like you're just doing a solo. Okay? But who cares? I mean, when I'm singing there, I feel like I'm doing a solo. I feel like I'm doing a duet with Brother John or something. Because sometimes I don't hear, and I know people are singing. I'm just saying, just because of the structure and the dynamic of the physical building, it may seem that way, but everyone is singing. Yeah. Just make sure you're doing your part.
Amen.
Okay? And enjoy singing. Yeah. Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to make a melody unto, in your heart unto the Lord. I mean, you should put more effort into singing the hymns and praising God than the effort you put in to, you know, whatever worldly song you listen, whatever country song you like or something. You know, whatever country song, or God forbid, some CCM song that you're listening to. If you sing your CCM little contemporary, you know, gay little music you put on there, louder than what you do the hymns, shame on you. Okay? Hey, and you instrument players out here, play skillfully and play with your heart. Okay? But don't be a dead congregant. Let's not be a dead congregation. Let's sing. You know, and I admire the song leaders when they're up here singing their hearts out, even when sometimes people don't sing along with them. It takes a lot, right? And by the way, you song leaders, don't stop singing. And if you only stop singing if you lose your place. But if you don't lose your place, just be in the mic, sing nice and loud. Don't be timid. You know? Sing out, and if you back up, raise your voice a little louder so everyone can hear you, because you are leading us in singing, okay? Don't follow the congregation is supposed to follow you, and that guy right over there is supposed to be following you, so don't let him lead either, you know? Ain't that right, Brother Eric? That's how it works. Those are the dynamics, and so let's move on here. Lastly, you know, a dead church has dead faith, and what do I mean by that? Well, you know, a dead faith is a faith that's not being worked, right? Doesn't say a non-existent faith, it's just a dead faith. Look what it says in James 2:14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you saying to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You know, we never want to be a church that is so, that emphasizes doctrine to the point where the work of Christ is just kind of second, it goes on the back burner, right? Where it's all about the knowledge and not about acting out the knowledge. We need to make sure that we're working out our faith, right? And working with people, doing good works. As therefore we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially those of the household of faith. And check your faith. We're not talking about for salvation, because a lot of times people take this and try to apply it to salvation. But this has nothing to do with salvation. This is talking to save people, making sure that you're growing in your faith. You're not just coming to church to hear the preaching of God's word. Folks, this isn't a time of entertainment, although you get some entertainment out of it. This is a time to grow in your faith. So when you leave church, you're like, I'm ready to serve the Lord again throughout the week. I'm ready to give to those who are in need, to pray, to soul win, to serve my husband, to serve my wife, to serve my kids. And if I don't have that, to serve other church members. Because our life, that's what it's for, it's to serve. Okay? Go to Revelation chapter 3, and this is the last verse we're going to. Talking about the congregation of the dead. This is something that we want to avoid and never become. Look what it says in Revelation chapter 3, and verse number 1, it says, and unto the angel, Revelation 3, 1, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. He's like, you guys act like you're alive. You guys act like you're living, but in God's eyes, you're dead. So what is the solution? Verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. You know what the sermon is? It's to show you the things which remain and to make sure that you strengthen those areas. The soul winning, strengthen it if it's ready to die. Your singing, strengthen it if you're ready to die. You know, being awake in church, strengthen yourself or something so that you don't die spiritually by not paying attention to the sermon. You know, whatever things that remain, this is to strengthen that so it doesn't die. So, you know, the Christian life is constantly taking inventory of our Christian life and making sure that there's enough in there to serve God. You know, kind of looking at your soul winning. How's your soul winning doing? How's your love for the brethren doing? How's your love for your family? How's your marriage? How's your child rearing? How's you serving other people in our church doing? Take inventory. Don't be a dead congregant. Make sure that we're constantly living out our faith, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, working out the deliverance that we received, making sure that we work that out to please the Lord, right? Making sure that we are strengthening things which remain, and make sure that you're not in denial either. Like, no, I'm fine. None of this is dying in my Christian life. I'm fine. Well, you know what? Take some inventory of your life, of your service, and say, you know what? This thing needs to be tweaked a little bit here. You know, I need to increase my soul winning in this area. Yeah, you're right. I don't really hang out with the brethren as often. And you know what? This happens, my friends. Okay? And there's people that leave our church. They leave, and they might blame the church. They might blame my preaching. But at the end of the day, it's because something died in them. Just remember that. Something died in them. Something was not tweaked. Something was not changed. Something was not quickened. And they wandered out of the way of understanding. You understand? Don't think that just because you've been a Christian for any length of time that all of a sudden you've arrived. We are all in danger at times to allow our Christian life to just slip, okay, and wander out of the way of understanding. And then before you know it, you're in some congregation of the dead where you're not being exhorted and encouraged to continue in the faith, okay? And so let's work on that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Help us as your people, Lord, to not become the congregation of the dead in this church, Lord. Help us, Lord, to make sure that we are serving you wholeheartedly, Lord. And when our faith wanes and maybe we get a little lax in a certain area regarding preaching the gospel or just loving the brethren, that we take action. Maybe if our love for the brethren has waned, maybe we just need to go out and do something kind for the brethren. Buy groceries for them. Spend time with them. Take them out for a meal, coffee. Stick around in church and just fellowship and talk more often to develop that. A lot of these things have to be done on purpose. They don't come by osmosis. And so help us, Lord, to do so. We love you and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn your songbooks to song number 261. Song number 261, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Song number 261, all together, nice and strong on that first verse. Oh soul, are you weary and troubled? No light
light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. On the last, his word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and